Thank you, Sharon and Lisa, both for that. Very, very appropriate. You know, this this time of year, we do think about the holy days. I hope we think about the holy days a lot, though. And you know, it's a very special time of year. And then we hear that in the sermons and sermonettes, and of course the special music. And it all ties together. And I hope that we all take that this time of year very, very serious. You know, I've told others this is probably one of my most favorite time of the years, simply because, not because of Christ, what he went through, but then what Christ went through, what God the Father went through, because they did this for you and I. And they did this without any hesitation, so you and I would have the opportunity to live with them forever. You think about that little phrase right there, live with them forever. That means so much. But it all starts, you know, with the Passover. You know, the Passover is just a couple weeks away. And I hope that we've all been examining ourselves and been thinking seriously about this time of year and what it does mean for each one of us individually. Because it does mean the idea of the same thing for all of us, but it's very, very personal. And each one of us, you know, we have to answer to God for how we take the Passover. What we do, you know, we're told don't take an unworthy manner. I'm not going to talk about that today, but we need to keep that in the back of our minds. But we think about the Passover, and then we go through the days of unleavened bread, Pentecost, and eventually the fall holy days. You know, what a beautiful, beautiful plan God has made for all of us, the plan of salvation. And every one of us sitting here has the opportunity for that. The world will one time, but you and I have been called out of the world. I hope that we think about that special calling every day, and especially in this world as we see things shaping up the way they are, which should be no shock to us, because for years and years and years, especially as long as we've been in the church, we've understood that these times are coming, and now they're here. We're in the middle of them. We're in the beginning of them, because things are going to continue to deteriorate from the physical standpoint until Christ returns. But that should encourage us. That'll cause people to ask us, well, tell me about this Passover. They say, tell me about all the holy days. But we start at the beginning. Tell me about Passover. So what are you going to say? Because there's a lot of information, interesting information in the Bible about the Passover. Well, what are you going to say? Especially when your friends outside of God's church, your acquaintances, your family members, they say, tell me about the Passover. What's this mean? Because their understanding probably is a whole lot different than you and I's understanding. At least I hope it is. Otherwise, hopefully they would be here with us. But they're not. So there has to be a difference in understanding. Their understanding is different because there's usually two major associations that the average person outside of God's faith, whether it's our family members or friends, have about the Passover. And some research showed this. Number one is they think that the Passover is just an Old Testament practice. It's an Old Testament practice, and it's been done away with by Jesus Christ. And it's irrelevant to the New Testament church. And anybody who believes today's Christianity shouldn't worry about the Passover. I mean, and I'm not degrading anybody. This is one of the beliefs. So that one right there shows that you and I have a lot of work to do. The other one is this. The fact that the Passover is a holiday. That's how they reason. It's a holiday. It's not a holy day. Well, it's not listed in the Bible as a holy day. So, you see how the reasoning starts to come in? They call it a holiday. It's a celebration. And they go on to say it's only limited to the Jewish nation, the true Jewish people. I've had people tell me this before too. When we think about the association with Passover, the bottom line is this. Both of these points are wrong. And you and I understand this. I hope we understand it. I hope by the end of the sermon today we will definitely understand it. But this is not how the Passover was intended for you and I to keep it today. The truth is that Jesus Christ himself put in place a new Passover service for all of his people. all the ones who strongly believe in God the Father and Jesus Christ, who they are and who we are, and have God's Spirit. Christ changed the Passover of the old Passover service, and he gave us a new purpose for the observance, the way we observe Passover today. We'll be doing that in 2 weeks from tomorrow. So his reorientation, if you will, of the Passover, it focuses our attention, each and every one of us, on us as individuals, yes, and us as collective Christians. But we want to make sure that we understand it's very personal. It's very personal. He focuses our attention on this, what I call a game-changing event, if you will, of Passover. And that is his own sacrificial death. This includes his death. It certainly includes his burial, which is a big part of it, 3 days and three nights. And, of course, his resurrection. Without that, you and I would have no hope. It takes absolutely all three of these parts for you and I to get the spiritual implication of what the true Passover is, and the role, the magnificent role that it plays in each of our lives in this modern day life that you and I are in today. Followers of Christ who are alive and living today in 2024 do not base their observance of the Passover on the Exodus model and the Deuteronomy model. The Deuteronomy model of Passover, the Exodus model of Passover, of course they're described in relevant books, Exodus and Deuteronomy, they have been fundamentally altered by the historical reality that Jesus Christ did die for you and I. That changes things. That is a game changer. We know that Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. We've talked about that many, many times. He is our high priest, but he's the high priest of what? A new and a better covenant. That means something changed. He came to magnify the law, magnify things. When Jesus Christ and his disciples gathered for that final Passover, they were sharing a meal based on the very Passover that was described in Exodus. So, adding the elements from Deuteronomy, and we're going to talk about all these here in just a minute, they kept the Passover in Jerusalem. That was a place that God had chosen to put his name. It was at that evening meal that things changed. At that evening meal, this is where Jesus Christ was going to bring forth the new covenant Passover for you and I today. So we're going to talk about and look at these three models of Passover. And they are the Exodus model, the Deuteronomy model, and then the New Covenant model, or what you and I keep today. So as we start, we need to understand that the Passover, it was put in place in the beginning of Israel's release from Egypt. This model that a lot of the Jewish people base their Passover observance on, still even today, go back to those fundamental beliefs. The problem is that they've added plenty of their own non-biblical traditions on top of what we see here in Exodus. Then we'll see it also in Deuteronomy. But for them, the Passover is an annual memorial of their own national culture and their own national history. So to understand the root of this Exodus Passover, we really need to go back to Abraham. So if you will, let's start in Genesis chapter 12. Now I know most of this is old news for all of us, but I hope it'll help us to refresh our minds on what happened and why we are where we are today. Genesis 12, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord has said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So God appeared to this man, I would say young man, but he wasn't quite so young, named Abram, later became Abraham. And we know the story here. He appeared to him with a purpose. It wasn't just because he decided to appear to him. He had a purpose. That purpose was to create a nation, a huge nation, a nation that would be separate from all the other many nations in the world. Brethren, here's the beauty of this. You and I are part of that nation. I hope we understand that. I hope we get it. You and I are part of that nation. This was to be a godly, a God-fearing nation. This nation would be created by God to perform a certain function. And some of those functions, they were to receive and preserve the commandments of God. You take that and understand what that is, and America is still part of this called-out nation. It's kind of depressing to think about where America is right now. They certainly, for the most part, don't take God's commandments seriously. And if they do, they pick and choose which ones they want. You and I need to be above that. We need to take all of God's commandments, not pick and choose, take them all and keep them all to the absolute most of our ability. This is exactly what you and I have done. And we are doing this, and we're trying to do this on a daily basis. And we need to keep it up. Why? Because at one time, America, as part of the English-speaking countries, part of this great nation, was setting the example. They no longer are setting this example, but you and I still are. We need to keep that example going. If we ever lose track of that and quit setting that example, then it's not going to be good for us. We have to continue to be faithful. This is what we're called to do, to be a suitable culture, and listen to this, into which Jesus Christ could be born. Maybe we haven't thought about it or stopped to think about it that deep before. But this is what God was doing. He was making a culture, creating a culture, setting a culture aside, a great nation aside, that his son, Jesus Christ, could be born into and have a hope of preserving God's law forever and ever. That should put a smile on our face, because that's us. That's part of what he called us to do, to be. We're in Genesis chapter 15. Look at verse 18. Genesis 15, verse 18. Genesis 15, verse 18, it says, on that same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. You know, and it goes on from there. If you read the rest of the story, all these nations, all these groups of people, from them he's taken this. The Canaanites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, all of them. There's a list of them there. That's what God is saying here. He says, I have given this land, these boundaries, to your descendants. All this land God has promised, the land of Canaan. We heard a little bit about this already. This is what this is. Now, we back up just a few verses. Actually, we can back up to verse 13 here, Genesis chapter 15. God foretells that they would be enslaved before he gave them this land. Genesis 15, verse 13. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. Verse 14. And also the nations whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. So there's a lot being said right here. You know, God was telling them that this is what's going to happen to you. This is what's going to happen to the descendants. It says that they'll come out eventually with great possessions. Now, we're not going to get into all parts of the story here. We've got a lot to cover. But when we read that, we see that physically they did. They come out with a lot of possessions. But spiritually, they come out with absolutely great possessions. The greatest one could ever hope for. Spiritually, they came out under the very rule of God, following God. God led them personally all through the wilderness journey. Now, unfortunately, for a lot of them, it didn't sink in. They didn't get it. Not then, anyway. Later on, they started to. It came back. But the rest of the book here in Genesis, it details the immediate family of Abraham, his sons, his grandsons, the 12 great-grandsons, and how they all ended up in Egypt, and all that led to their enslavement there. And that's what the rest of the book here of Genesis talks about. Now, the 400 years, or maybe we call it the 400 years prophecy, was fulfilled through Moses. Moses was commissioned by God to, kind of hate to use the word middleman, but that's kind of what he was. He was the go-between between God and the people, between God and the Israelites, the ones that God would deliver. Exodus chapter 1 through 11, the first 11 chapters of Exodus, it walks right through this whole commission of Moses and God, and it talks about an awful lot. And I highly recommend that you read this over the next couple weeks, especially before Passover. And then the intense judgment that God poured out on Egypt for not letting his people go kind of builds up to that. And this judgment culminates right through all the plagues to plague number 10. And if you remember what the 10th plague was, the 10th plague was the death of every firstborn child in that land. Now let's go ahead and look at chapter 12 of Exodus. Exodus chapter 12 here, because now we'll see the Exodus Passover model. We'll get a look at that, and we'll see it put into place here. All that was kind of history that we talked about leading up to Exodus chapter 12 here. So Exodus chapter 12, we see that it had to have a lamb without blemish. Starting in verse 1. Exodus 12, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregations in Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if a household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. Verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. So we see how this Passover is starting. We see how it's beginning to be set up. How he started to lay out what should be done. When it should be done. If we go ahead and look in verse 7 here, he gives us some instruction on what to do with the blood. And we all know the story, but this is how to avoid the 10th plague coming upon the nation of Israel. Exodus 12, verse 7. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on two doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in the fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boil at all with water, but roast it in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. So the whole thing. And I appreciate this, because if you all know how I like steak, it's certainly not raw. But here in verse 10, this is where we see that they are to pass this along to future generations. So it wasn't a one-time thing. This, they didn't just do it and quit. This was to be a continuation of it. And we still do this today, in part. And we'll get to that here later on. Not all the details, but we'll get to this. Now verse 10 here says, "You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist," now this is important, "your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." There's a lot of symbolism, a lot of instruction here, especially in verse 11. But you notice here, they're told here that first, this is how you cook it. This is how you prepare the Passover. What to do with the blood, and then eat it. Eat it all. Make sure not to leave any extra. And then verse 11 here says, first you have to put on your belt. Put your belt around your waist, cinch it up. You know, what's that indicate? Well, it indicates they have to be ready, ready to go. You won't have time to, well, wait a minute, I hear the call, but hold on a minute, I got to get this, or I got to get that, or I got to make a phone call, or I got to, you know, check the furnace. Be ready, he says. Put your belt around your waist and be ready. Then he goes on to say, even have your sandals on your feet. Don't take time. I mean, you think, how long does that take, right? To get up, slip your sandals on and go. God says, no, that's hesitation. Be ready. Have your feet in your sandals. Be ready to go out the door. And then he says, eat it in haste. Now, you know, I used to think, well, haste, that means somebody's mad. They're being a little hasty with me. You know, they're being mad. That's not what he's talking about here. Haste. Being quick to go. Making sure that you can leave in a moment's notice. You know, it's almost like I kind of look at it like, oh, you know, you're looking around, you're waiting for the buzzer to ring, you know, I'm eating, and you know, that buzzer's going to ring. As soon as it does, I'm going to go. Well, that's essentially what he's saying here. Be ready. Don't wait for anything. Do you and I take the Passover like that today? Do we think about the idea of being ready? Now, I'm not saying we come in and we rush to the Passover and we go out. I'm saying the implications of being ready. Brother, this is, in essence, it's a call. It's a call to every one of us sitting here that we need to make ourselves ready, always be looking, always be aware at any point, any time in our lives. The people here, they were just about to flee for their lives. They had been in captivity. They had been working under the Egyptians' authority. And it wasn't, as we call it, wasn't basket weaving. It wasn't easy. They were brick making. And then as the plague started, that got harder. They were beaten. They were killed. This is the kind of life that they lived. And God says, it's time for you to get ready to go. God had intervened in their life. And at this point, things were about to change. They had witnessed many miracles. They were about to see a whole slew of miracles coming up. Now he's saying, people, Pharaoh's attitude is about to change. Can you imagine that? Knowing Pharaoh, knowing who they worked for, knowing what they went through, knowing that it would only be done by a miracle of God that his attitude would change to allow them to leave. God told Moses, tell them his attitude is about to change. God's telling them to get ready. Look at verse 12. Then he says this, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plagues shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Think about what he's saying here. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. Never ending. God did not intend for this to be done one time that night and never again. In this verse here, God stresses two times, keep it every year. In other words, don't stop. As we go through the rest of this message, we'll see that it gets altered. But it gets altered for the better. Not that this wasn't good, because it was, but we will see why it gets changed here in just a short minute amount of time. Let's drop down to Exodus 12, verse 21. Exodus 12, verse 21. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourself according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. Now he was making a point here. This is what to do. So just you understand this. Now it says, you know, then he goes on to verse 22. He says, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintels and the doorposts with the blood that is in the basins. And none of you shall go out of the doors of his house until morning. That was pretty important. If they didn't follow instructions, all of them, they would die. Even if they struck their doorposts and lintels, and then they went out, they would still die. Not because the house is protecting, but God is protecting. God saw his sign. He told them to put his sign on their house and stay in their house. It's very important. God's instructions are very important. God doesn't just give you and I instructions and say, take them as you will. If you want to alter them a little bit, go ahead and change them. He doesn't say that. He said, these aren't instructions. And if we don't follow his instructions, there's consequences for his instructions. Verse 23. For the Lord will pass through and strike the Egyptians. When he sees the blood on the lintel and on the doorpost, the Lord will pass over and not allow the destroyer to come into your house and strike you. And you shall observe these things as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. And there it is again. It's not just a one-time thing. It's forever. Verse 25. It will come to pass when you come to the Lord, which the Lord will give you, or come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. Verse 27. That you shall say, it is a Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passes over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. So, this is one of the first examples. The first example that we see is the Passover. How it's to be kept, what its purpose was, what its meaning was for the people of that age, and its meaning for you and I today that we can glean from this. Now, obviously today, we don't go out and we don't put blood of lambs on our doorposts and our lintels. And shortly we'll see why that changed. But now I want to move to the Deuteronomy model of the Passover, because we do see something a little different here too. Some of the children of Israel, they're ready. He said, go, and they fled Egypt. Now, obviously, there's a lot more to it, and if you read the Exodus story, you'll see that. But through Moses and Aaron and Joshua and the rest of them, they moved out. They got on their way. This multitude, we estimate 2 million plus, was ready to go. So they went. Now at Mount Sinai, I've skipped ahead a little bit, God entered into an additional covenant with his people, with this great nation. He took this covenant, a new portion or a part of this covenant, and it was to be somewhat different from the covenant that he made with Abraham. For one thing, this is now a national covenant. A national covenant. It was based on the model of a king. Now, spiritually speaking, that's God. He's our king. Physically speaking, it was whatever king or ruler of that nation, of that land, was there. And of course, it included his subjects. Spiritually speaking, it's Israel. Again, that's us. That was them. It was Israelites with laws from God to govern the people. Again, in our physical community, we have laws. We have laws that govern what we do, where we go, who we are, and in part for what we say. But spiritually speaking, we're talking about God's governing laws. And they are his commandments, his laws, his judgments, his statutes, all this. Everything that God intends for his new nation, you and I, to live by. So let's continue on here in Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16, we'll start in verse 1. It says, observe the month of Abib, and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. Therefore, you shall sacrifice the Passover to your Lord God, from the flock and the herd, and the place where the Lord chooses to put his name. So, we see it's referring to the Exodus model in part, and then it goes right into the Deuteronomy model, the place where God chooses to put his name. That wasn't a part necessarily of the Exodus model. Look at verse 3. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it. That is the bread of affliction, for you come out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt, all the days of your life. And no leaven shall be seen among you in all your territory for 7 days. Nor shall any of the meat which you sacrificed the first day at twilight remain overnight until morning. You may not sacrifice the Passover within any of your gates, which the Lord your God gives you. See, this is a little bit of the change. But at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide, there you shall sacrifice the Passover at twilight, at the going down of the sun, at the time you came out of Egypt, and you shall roast and eat it in the place which the Lord your God chooses, and in the morning you shall turn and go to your tents. So we catch that? So this change was given when Israel was poised right on the border of Canaan, ready to take possession of the promised land, and at that point, truly become a nation on a worldwide scale to reflect their status as a full-fledged nation with a king, with laws, with actual land, and even a territory. Passover was changed, and we just read that here. It was now to be celebrated in a central location for this entire nation. He wanted all of his people together. Think about that. He wanted all his people together. A place where God had chosen to put his name, or his name would abide. So we see that it says here, there. The name that he, the place that he chose to put his name, says there you shall sacrifice the Passover at twilight, at the same time as they did back at the Exodus model. So the timing didn't change. But we do see a new additive, if you will. The central location was and would be decided by God. Verse 6, let me read to you again, says, but at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide, there you shall sacrifice the Passover at twilight. At first, it was Shiloh, and later on, it was in Jerusalem. So that leads us now to what we call the New Covenant Passover, or the New Covenant model, what we do today. This is the final model for Passover that we celebrate and observe today. This is a model, and again, there's further modifications that we'll see. These modifications were made to reflect changes in how God is dealing with humanity in general, and certainly you and I. But some of these elements were added to the Passover, and some elements were removed from the Passover. God's plan and God's purpose has and will completely move forward. God's plan and God's purpose never changes. It's neat to look back on this, because we go back to Exodus and we go back with Abraham. We remember he said, I'm going to create through you this nation, these people who will set the stage for the world. And again, we already talked about this. Think about that. These people, this nation is going to be the example for the world. And this is how we can relate even the Passover through all of God's holy days, even to the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day. Do you not think when you and I gather together as a people in a place that God has chosen, do we not think that the world sees this? Absolutely they do. The communities that we go in, they see it. They see our example and they watch. And you know, hopefully they'll invite us back again. Hopefully God will choose to put us there again. But the last thing we want is God to place his name there and we go in and set a bad example. So it shouldn't amaze us, but it's kind of interesting to see that God's plan in the beginning is the same as his plan in the end. His points are the same. He said, I'm going to create this nation through you. You're going to be the example of what a godly nation should be like. It goes all the way down to our church. Our church must be an example of what a godly church looks like. This is what we are here to do. It's part of our calling. We are here to set an example for the world. And they are watching. And this goes all the way back to Abraham. That's what God is saying here. He has a plan and he has a purpose. His plan and purpose will move forward. And it will continue to move forward until the return of Jesus Christ in the physical sense. And here maybe is the sobering part. God's plan will move forward with or without us. Do we want to be a part of it? Brethren, we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity to be a part of it. But it is our choice. God doesn't say, I've called you and now you are stuck. He doesn't say that. He says, I've called you. I've given you a gift. What are you going to do with that gift? Are you going to cherish the gift? Are you going to take care of that gift? Are you going to remain faithful? Or after a year, 2 years, 10 years, 20 years, are you going to say, I'm tired. I quit. It's not what God called us for. He did not call us to be quitters. He called us to be Christians. That means a fighter. That means someone who's willing to continue on no matter what. And all we have to do is go back and look and read the evidence of the children of Israel. The children of Israel. That seems like it's so far away, so biblical. That's us. That's us early on. Go back and read the history of them. See what we did years and years and years and years ago. We weren't faithful. When time got hard, we became faithful. When time got good, we quit being faithful. That's not what God says. He says, be faithful now in the good times and the bad. That's what he told Abraham. That's what he was setting Abraham up to be. All of us to be faithful Christians, no matter what. So we see that Christ in the flesh has come. He came to earth. Things changed. Things changed. Not the intent. The intent didn't change. Not the purpose. But the actual things changed. They changed in a way that people in general would see and would understand who Jesus Christ is and was. God would no longer restrict his work to Israel only. And if you notice, the theme of when we started reading just about in Matthew, and go through all the Gospels, where a lot of the times, in the beginning, it was with the Jews and the nation of Israel. And then what's he do? He opens it up to the Jews and the Gentiles. It's kind of neat to see these modifications and how, or maybe why, they were put in place. Do we understand these? And if we don't, that's okay. But if I asked you next week, do we understand these? Don't say, I didn't understand them last week. I don't understand them today. Go back and look. Dig in. See why. This is important, very important for us to understand. That not by any people, not by any church, not by any organization, these things were put in place by God the Father and Jesus Christ. All down through time. So we go back to where they were eating the final Passover meal at that time. This is 31 AD. People would come to realize that the new things added would be the final modifications of the Passover forever until Christ returns. These are the changes that came into effect again in 31 AD. So a few thousand years had went by, and we see the update. They are still in effect today. He did it in person, and his disciples recorded it, and they passed it down for you and I to do and observe today. These were the new covenant changes. Additional spiritual insight was also added later through his apostles, by him through his apostles, in some of the letters to the churches. But the pattern of the Passover observance, it follows the pattern that Jesus Christ put into place. We understand that the Passover is separate and distinct from the days of unleavened bread. I hope we understand that. We need to understand that. Let's go to Luke chapter 21. Because this is an interesting scripture. Because if you just read that scripture and you go on, you might be a touch confused. Luke chapter 22 and verse 1. It says this. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. How many was really confused the first time they read that? Like, what? It's okay. Because a lot of us were. Probably all of us were at some time. It can be a little confusing. It can be challenging. But the 2 days, special days, they're observed back to back. And they tend to get mashed together. Especially for outside of the church. I know for a fact in Jewish communities. I've talked to people in that. But in in the Protestant communities who try to keep the Passover the best they can, they get mashed together. And they consider the Passover days unleavened bread as a single one-day unit. Example of this for you and I might be when somebody is getting baptized. A lot of the times we'll say, you know, hey, so-and-so, they're getting baptized today. We hope you all can stay. And we kind of leave it at that. But there is a key part that might have been left out of that statement. And I'm sure some of you have already caught what that key part is. They're getting baptized, absolutely. And that's of utmost importance. And they're getting the laying on of hands. If you don't have the two, you may as well not have the one. You need them both. The two events are absolutely joined together. They must happen. But not one, not the other, but they're two separate things. But you got to have them both. Just like the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, they're not the same thing. They're two same things, but you have to have them both. And we can say it for all the holy days. Another example is the Feast of Tabernacles. We mentioned that earlier. You know, for years we may have gone to the feast. I'm sure we all have for many years. What are we doing? We're going to the feast. Well, we knew that it was the feast and the last great day, or the eighth day. But it's not the feast including the eighth day or last great day. It's the Feast of Tabernacles, beginning and end. And it's the last great day, the eighth day, beginning and end. Two separate holy days. But how many times do they get just smashed together? The two separate holy days. But they're so close together that sometimes they get lumped into one. When we see this, it's easy to think that today's unleavened bread and Passover is the same thing. But it absolutely is not. And we need them both. It's part of God's plan. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 23. You should hold your place in Luke. I may have told you too late. Well, you know where it's at. It's in the New Testament. Go back to Leviticus chapter 23, if you will. Leviticus 23 is very, very clear. Starting in verse 8. Leviticus 23, verse 8. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. There's no getting around that. This is what God's word says. Look at verse 6. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. And then it goes on to say, 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You should do the customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. This is very clear. It makes you wonder how people can put the two together as one. God's word doesn't. So the Passover is on the 14th, while the first day of unleavened bread is on the 15th. Two separate events. At the Exodus Passover, we talked about earlier, the people were spared from death because they smeared blood of the slain lamb on their doorposts and on the doorway lintels. After that, during the days of unleavened bread, they were saved from their bondage and their slavery in Egypt. They were led into a new way of life before God. And they were set apart for God's special purpose. Doesn't that all sound familiar? Do we see how this correlates to our Christian life today? It does relate to us through the relationship of Passover and unleavened bread. It is with us today. I hope we see that. The relationship, the intent, the meaning, all of this, nothing has changed. The two are related, but they are still separate and distinct meanings. They parallel their relationship, just as a relationship between justification, if you will, and salvation. Two separate but very distinct, important meanings that we have in our Christian life. When a person accepts Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they're redeemed from death, from the penalty of death. That means that we have redemption. And I don't mean this to sound like a Protestant or a worldly church, but that's what it means. And we need to get that. Sin is still in our life, but we repent. We repent of that sin, and we ask God to forgive. And of course, we change. That's what repentance is. We change and we move forward. And God accepts that. He said He would. Through all this, God accepts that. He cleans our slate, if you will. And that cleansing is a lot of what is represented in Passover. The very blood of Christ cleansed us from this sin that you and I have qualified for the death penalty from. So let's jump back here to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We'll pick up verse 7 here. It says, then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. Now understand, we just went through all that, so I hope we understand, I hope we're clear on this. Now the Passover would be beginning that evening, just as we finished reading in Leviticus. So Jesus gave the instructions to His disciples. And He did this probably during the day of the 13th, which is the prior day. Then after sundown, Passover began on the 14th of Abib. I hope we understand that the 13th in a calendar, at sunset, remember, that changes the day. That's the 14th. That's the beginning of the 14th. A lot of times we get in our mind, well, it's not the 14th until midnight or we wake up the next morning. No, it's the sunset before. That is precisely why we always start the Passover at sunset. If we didn't, we would be starting it on the 13th of Abib. It would be wrong. That's why we do this. Then the evening, when the Passover lamb was slain, it represented everything that we've read so far. Just like what we read back in Exodus. So let's continue on here in Luke chapter 22, verse 8. And He sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat. So they said to Him, where do you want us to prepare? And He said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large, furnished upper room. There make ready. So they went and they found it just as He said to them. And they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, He sat down and the 12 apostles with Him. Then He said to them, with fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So what happens here is Christ is clearly indicates what they are participating in. It's this Passover. This is not the first day of unleavened bread. It's the Passover. None of that changed. Let's continue on here, verse 17. Then He took the cup, and He gave thanks, and He said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I shall not drink from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And He took bread, gave thanks, and He broke it, and He gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, He also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant, in my blood, which is shed for you. We understand that things changed. This is the new covenant. So Christ put into place a new Passover service. He took parts from the old and added to, changed and made the new. The roasted lamb and the bitter herbs were replaced by the bread and the wine. Sacrificing the life of a lamb as substitute for our sins was absolutely no longer necessary. Why? Well, we understand the sacrifice of Jesus Christ's perfect, unblemished life would be exactly what we need. From that point forward, it was all that was necessary for you and I to have our sins forgiven. And that will continue on until Christ returns, until the kingdom is set up. And then probably, you know, I don't see any talk at all about his holy days stopping in the kingdom. So I'm sure that won't be the end of it. So what is the role of the lamb in each one of the Passover models? We should understand that role of the lamb. It did have importance, and it still does today. If we look back, I'm not going to turn back to Exodus, but if we look back in the Exodus Passover, we see that the slaying of the lamb was so that the angel of death would pass over and not kill the firstborn of Egypt, or Israel. Egypt it would, Israel it wouldn't. In the Deuteronomy model, we see that the slaying of the lamb was a memorial for the people to remember the absolute Passover, the importance of it. That's how important this was to God. It's important, it still is to God. Now we move forward. Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb in today's Passover service. He was a sacrifice for each and every one of us. And because he did this, because God went with him through this, God backed him through this, this is why it becomes so personal. And it should be so personal for each and every one of us. The first two Passover models were only symbolic. We think about what happened. The death of a mere lamb by no means could really pay the price for a sin of human beings. Animal lives were clearly not on the same level as us. The lamb was only a placeholder, if you will, for the real death that would have to happen in a future point of history. And of course, we know that death was in 31 AD of Jesus Christ. That was the real death. It was what we call factual. It is still a sign, and it's still a symbol for all of us. But we can never, ever forget that it did happen. And that is in part what the Passover is a memorial, a memory of what Jesus Christ and God the Father did for you and I. How they made a way for us for so many things. To come before God, to be a part of God's family, to actually have a right to eternal life. It says in verse 7 there, "Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump." Actually, I jumped ahead. I'm reading 1 Corinthians. I didn't tell you to turn there. It's 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. But this is why part of what Christ died for. It says, "Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, and for Christ indeed, our Passover was sacrificed for us." So Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. And now that the real thing has happened in human history, in the middle of this nation that God had created and carried out his laws and his rules for all eternity, we don't need a symbol of a lamb, a physical lamb, anymore. We have Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ took the place for us. Again, a symbolic sacrifice, a sacrificial lamb, it's not needed at this point. Brethren, that's kind of the point. Jesus Christ, his own words, put into place the new symbols of the bread and the wine, representing his body and his blood. That's what was eaten, what is taken during Passover service. Now, from this point forward, the Passover is, it was, and it has been performed, again, as I said earlier, as a memorial of Christ's death. And absolutely everything that his death represents, all the meaning for you and I, for everyone before us, and certainly everyone after us. I hope it makes every one of us feel very humble, but also very grateful to think where we could have been, or we would have been, if this didn't happen. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. I didn't tell you to turn there, but let's go ahead and go there now. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. First Corinthians chapter 11, starting verse 20 here. It says, therefore, when you come together in one place, remember that's looking back, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the other, and one is hungry and the other is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat or drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. So it's pretty important. I'll drop down to 33. Verse 33. It says, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. And we no longer have a meal during the ceremony. There is no lamb. We don't need that anymore. We have Jesus Christ. We understand this. Go back to verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11 here. Verse 23. So for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on that same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. I think it's extremely important that we understand exactly what the Passover means, not just as a whole, but what it means to us individually. We can only do this by our dedicated study. Passover is a very, very sobering occasion. We cover this every year, and we'll continue to do this. But it is an occasion that we are commanded to come together. And I know for myself, and I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, know this too. We think about this, not just on that day, but we think about this, I hope, a long time before the Passover gets here. And I hope this is not the first time this year we've started to think about this. It's humbling to think what God the Father and Jesus Christ did for us. And then, as we approach the Passover, I hope that we keep the same attitude of humility with us when we come together. I hope we get in the right frame of mind is what I'm saying. And we should all know it's not a time to get together and have a party and excessive talk. It certainly is good to speak to one another and acknowledge one another, but it's a time to be sober. It's a time to meditate on what the meaning is, what it means for us individually, and how we will go about it individually. Because again, it is collectively, we get together, we do this together as a church, as a family, but it's personal too. Never forget that part. It was so important that there was a second Passover. I thought about leaving this part out, but I decided no. Obviously, it's that important. And God says this. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 9. I'm sure most, if not all of us, knew that there was a second Passover, but it's not the Passover that we are to aim for. We're supposed to be at the first Passover. Numbers 9, verse 9. Because this is how important God says it is for us to be a part of this. Numbers 9, verse 9. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if any one of you or your posterity is unclean because of a corpse or is far away on a journey, he may still keep the Lord's Passover." Look at verse 11. "On the 14th day of the second month at twilight, they may keep it." This is exactly 30 days later in the second month. On the 14th day at twilight, it says they shall observe it. They should do all the things that was commanded in the first Passover. That, nothing there has changed. So we still do that. But the thing is, this is the one time of year that we come together and we know, I hope we know, the importance of what Jesus Christ has done for each and every one of us. And we show that by coming together in humility, by deeply thinking and meditating on what the plan that they had for us, the plan that they fulfilled and are still fulfilling for us is and was. But the Passover is so important because it does also picture the cleansing of us. We get made right, if you will. We should be doing this all year anyway. God didn't want anybody to miss out on this. If, and this is an important if there was a legitimate reason that they couldn't be at the first Passover. That's not a second Passover to say, "I just didn't feel like it today," or, "You know, I'm running late, I can't make it, I'll just keep the second Passover." That's not what it's about. It's there as, I hope we picture it as the fact that God says being at the Passover is so, so, so important that I'm going to allow my children, my kids, to have another shot at this if they miss the first one. It's pretty important. Paul teaches all his people that he was preaching to throughout all the Bible. And it goes to each and every one of us today to follow the patterns that Christ established. First and foremost, we are to be, as baptized members, at the Passover. Now, there is always an exception. If you have a question, please come to me and we can talk about it. But please, please, please don't just decide, "I'm too tired, it's late in the evening, I'm not going to make it. If I wait 30 days, I can sit at my house and do it." If that's the case, if that's our way of thinking, then we got other things to talk about. So please, don't do that. Taking the bread and the wine, he teaches all of us to keep the Passover on the same night that Jesus Christ was betrayed. Not the next day. That night he was betrayed. That's what he said in 1 Corinthians 11 we just read. Not to do something different. To do things our own way, our own time. He tells us when to do it on the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed. We need to keep going over that and studying that. Don't forget this. Also notice that Paul was teaching this new Passover model of observance to people who were not all Jews. And that's important too. The new covenant Passover model was for followers, believers of Christ, not just people of Jewish tradition. In keeping with that desire to follow Jesus Christ and his patterns, which also include the ceremony of foot washing, I don't want to leave that out, but if you end up taking the second Passover for uncontrollable reasons, and you're by yourself, you will leave that part out. But that's found in John 13. This is also a new element that was introduced by Christ. And we all know the story there. I'm not going to turn there and read that. There is no foot washing in Exodus, and there's none in Deuteronomy. This is an added element of humility. Being humble. Do we humble ourselves as Christ did? So let's conclude. Let's wrap this up. Let's think about what we've talked about and these three models and how we've seen them change and develop, if you will, over the centuries. You know, Passover is not only an Old Testament ceremony, as a lot of modern people believe it is. It is thoroughly throughout the New Testament and how it's observed and its spiritual significance for each and every one of us. I think we get that. This Passover is not a national or cultural celebration of Jewish people. I hope and pray that we get that. Most of us can remember back when Mr. Armstrong would always say he would either bounce on his chair or beat the podium and say, prove it, you know, dust off your Bibles, prove it for yourself. We remember that. And that was great encouragement. Didn't matter how young some of us might have been. Right, that's exactly what we have to do. Look in God's Word. And if you do it prayerfully, we'll see that it's not just these traditions that the world says it is, that it is biblical from the beginning till now until the end. It's biblical. It's a ceremony that Jesus Christ put into practice that you and I'll be keeping here in 2 weeks. And then he says, do this in remembrance of him. We're not doing it for us. Remembrance of him. This is how he said it. And I say that, we're not doing it for us. We, in retrospect, we really are doing it for us, because if we don't do it, we won't be there. Passover is now a remembrance of the personal relationship that we should have. And I hope are growing in with Jesus Christ and with each other. It's iron, iron sharpens iron. With the Lamb of Exodus and Deuteronomy, Passover only look forward to the anticipation of the actual sacrifice of the true Lamb that was yet to come. They were, if you will, prerequisites, building up to the actual sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And as we know, that Lamb did come. He did go through and willingly face a sacrifice for all of us. He gave us these new symbols of the bread and the wine, and he told us how to observe them and to do it. To do it. We see this, and it is 100% biblical. And it will absolutely change our lives when we follow this example the way Jesus Christ intended. I've been in God's church for about 52 years now. This is my 34th Passover, and I still today remember my very first one. I remember it. Now, I remember as a kid going to Passover service and watching, but I remember 34 years ago my first Passover. I'm sure most of you do too. So I hope that we can look back through all this when somebody comes to us, and if they haven't, they will in time. When they come to us, and we can probably get through what the meanings is, but I hope now at least we can have a little more detailed answer for them. That we can tell them when they ask, what is this Passover? What is this first Passover? What's the difference between that and what you do today? And I hope we can explain it to them from a biblical standpoint. And I hope we can do it and do it in an encouraging way. Because again, that's part of our calling, to encourage others, to be that example that we said we would be. I hope we'll be able to look to him, and I hope from the Bible, God's Word, we can detailed explanation give them exactly what the Passover is
and what it means and the importance of it. And who knows? Maybe they'll understand.